Hey, I know some of you, I think, are aware that I have a development leave that's coming very shortly, and that means that you won't have to put up with my ridiculousness Sunday in and Sunday out for a time. And our hope is that it's long enough that by the time I get back, you're kind of rested and ready to put up with me for a little while longer at least. So that is coming up shortly. Now, as part of that, I'm taking a couple classes. One of them with our very own Dr. Rob Hebert, who is teaching a class on Genesis, which is great. And by the way, if you ever get a chance to take a class with Rob, he is fantastic. And I'm not saying that because I'm trying to get extra marks or anything. He's far too smart to fall for that anyways, but he is very, very good. I'm also taking a church history class with Dr. Bruce Gunther. This is the first class I've had with Bruce, but already I've kind of picked up a couple things. First, there is far more reading to the class than I picked up in my first go-through on the syllabus, that's for sure. Secondly, Bruce is super passionate about church history, like seriously, intensely passionate about church history. Now, I know that as I say that, there's about 5% of you in the room that you're kind of your ears perk up and go, man, that sounds like that would be a great class. And then the other 95% of you are thinking, like, how do the words passionate and intense go together with church history? Okay, so it may not be everyone's cup of tea. I get that. But you know, I think about Bruce, as I experience Bruce, I think that we would all actually do well to have at least a small dose of Bruce's enthusiasm for knowing the past. And I say that not just as kind of my own opinion or because I look up to Bruce and think he's a great guy. I actually think that God pushes us in that direction too, that we should have a dose of enthusiasm for the past. And I would say the Bible actually is pretty clear in saying that remembering the past is critical for us if we want to live well in the present and live well into the future. And so, I mean, there's all kinds of places we could go to, but you go, for instance, to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and chapter 9. There are these repeated calls to the people of Israel to remember the past, remember what God has done, remember where you went off track and made mistakes. Remember and do not forget, God says to the people. Remembering both the victories and the mistakes of the past help us to live well today and help us to live well tomorrow. Now, people who want to ignore the past, you know, some people are just wired. I just want to think forward. I want to just not think about things that have already happened. You know, it might appeal to passages like Isaiah 43, a famous passage where we read, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" Well, so what do we make of that? Well, the issue in a passage like Isaiah is that the people in that context were actually stuck in the past, so much so that they were unable to look forward to the future. And God was trying to shake them out of that, trying to get them to embrace the fact that he's a God that's moving history in a forward direction towards a redemptive future. See, the past was never a place to be lived in. The past was never a place to try and go back to or recapture. In some ways, you could say that it was the moment that the Israelites made the past their glory days that it actually became a liability for them. But on the whole, remembering is actually an inherently good and healthy practice. It is a biblical practice. To go one step further, I'd suggest that remembering well is actually essential to even knowing ourselves. Remembering well is essential to knowing who we are, both as individuals and as a community. Without remembering, there is no identity. In amnesia, one loses one's identity. And without common remembering, there is no community. We've been hanging out in the early chapters of Joshua. In particular, we've been thinking about this story where the people of Israel are on the cusp of the Jordan, on the edge of the Jordan, and God is about to move them into the promised land. Last week, I suggested that one of the purposes for the way in which the Jordan River crossing occurred by God's intervention was for the people to get a fresh memory that they could carry forward with them. I mean, yes, they had the story of the Red Sea, and that would be a story that they would keep rehearsing throughout their time to gain strength from. But God wasn't interested, and I think still is not interested, even in our day, in simply creating one moment in time, one past experience that then becomes our glory days of the past. God is constantly at work, and our awareness of that needs to create touchstones in every generation living along the path of God's redemptive story. For the generation that was about to conquer Canaan, God wanted them to have a touchstone of their own to experience that could be added to the stories they already carried with them, and that was in the form of this Jordan River crossing. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to read through. We've been hanging out mostly in Joshua 3. We're going to move to Joshua 4 today. And as we come to this story, we find that just before this, at the end of chapter 3, the priests are standing with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the river, and the people are just finishing up crossing over to the other side as we pick it up in Joshua chapter 4. When the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people crossed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000, ready for war, passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So the people have successively crossed to the other side of the Jordan River, and they step foot for the first time into the land of God's promise. And in this process, they're instructed to do something tangible to remember this miraculous moment. They set up a stone monument. Actually, not just one, but the text seems to indicate that there were two. One in the river at the place where the priests were standing holding the Ark of the Covenant. A second one on the Promised Land side of the river. 12 stones taken from that dry riverbed, one by each individual of each of the tribes of Israel, and they're used to create a monument to their crossing. Now, if you try and think really practically how this heap of stones functions, how it works, I mean, it's interesting. The text actually describes that for us. It tells us how this works. In fact, twice in that chapter, the text role plays the functioning of these stones, this monument, and it goes something like this. Here's how it works. One day, there's going to be a parent and child walking along the road, and they're going to come across this monument. And the child will see this pile of stones, and they're going to turn to their parent, and they're going to say, "What do these stones mean to you?" And to answer that, the parent will retell some of the stories of how God had acted on their behalf and how God had acted on behalf of their parents' generation. See, the memorial functions to prompt a question that leads to a recounting of God's deeds in the past. And I suppose, in a way, our AGM Sunday every year kind of functions like our own sort of memorial stone. Yes, we have to approve financial statements on the AGM weekend. I know that's why most of you come to this Sunday. But there's actually far more to it than that. There's far more important things that we do than passing financial statements. This Sunday is meant to prompt a question. And the question is, you know, why would we set a weekend aside like this to do something different? And the answer is, because God has done some stuff among us this past year, and it's to His glory and the strengthening of our own faith that we remind ourselves that this is true. Now, some of those stories have been captured in this booklet we've put together, and I encourage you, if you haven't grabbed one, please do on the way out and have a read through. In that booklet is a recounting, a retelling of some of what God has done amongst us, how He's been faithful to us over the last 12 months. And we've also tried to tell some specific stories along the way this year as a way of sort of capturing a collective memory we could carry forward with us into the future. And in fact, for a few moments this morning, I want us to actually go back and retell some of those stories, remind us of what some of those stories were. Not to live in the past, but just to simply jog your memory about ways in which God has been at work in our midst to encourage and inspire us and call us to keep moving forward with Him, to embolden us to see His track record such that it gives us greater faith for the future. And so, as a simple way of doing that, I actually want to use our three priorities as a framework. These three priorities represent areas of focus we've had this past year, and which will continue to be areas of focus for the year ahead. So I want to just go through each of those and then tell a story that goes along with them. So our first priority area is prayer engagement, which we describe in this way. The church we dream of is a community of believers who engage prayer as the first point of action in all things. It's a community in which people are regularly and confidently initiating prayer with others and inviting prayer for themselves. We dream of a church full of prayer warriors, people who boldly bring their requests before God and who persistently seek His presence in expectation of what's to come. One of the unique ways, and I think for me has been a really encouraging way in which we've seen prayer engagement at South Abbotsford Church, is through a prayer partner initiative we've had going on. And in this past year, we highlighted that by sharing a story of Emily Goldschmidt and Ruth Dick, who has since gone to be with Jesus. And I want to just show you that story one more time as a way of reminding us the way in which God has been at work in prayer in our community.
I remember Jen being at a seniors meeting, okay, where she was asking for people who would like to volunteer to be paired up with, yeah, okay, somebody from Kids Quest, yeah, for prayer. And so I thought I was being very brave, and I said, well, I would.
Yeah. So usually how we connect is like emails, we phone each other.
Yeah.
But we mostly emailed, and we definitely pray for each other.
That's right.
And we come visit, I come visit here.
That's right.
Especially I remember when my sister and my mom came here, and we had a little snack.
Yes.
And yeah, just talked about like your health and how you're doing.
Yeah, I remember that time too. I was so blessed because I know you had talked to me about a tea. We wanted to have a tea together,
yeah.
And I didn't feel that I was well enough at that time to have a tea time and get ready for it. But then you and your mom came and your sister,
yeah.
And you brought everything. We had fruit, we had cookies, we had
nectarines.
Nectarines, yes, and they were very good. And then I know you brought some gifts.
Oh, yeah.
I thought, like,
yeah.
Was this Christmas? So what? Some things you had made.
Yeah.
So I really appreciated that. That was very, very nice. How has God answered some of our prayers? Can you give some examples of what you would say God has done for you that in the time that we've been praying together?
Yeah, well, in September we get to know our teachers, mm-hmm. and I asked you to pray for mm-hmm. the best teacher for me, and yeah, and then you prayed, and then I got the teacher that I would like,
yes.
and now he's a great teacher, and in grade four I remember that I've asked you, I had a math test coming up,
mm-hmm.
and I asked you to pray for it, mm-hmm. and I remember that I got a really good mark on it.
Great.
Because you prayed for me, and that helped.
Wonderful.
Yeah, so.
Yes. I know God is hearing us all the time. I remember asking you to pray for my little great-grandson,
yeah,
Easton.
Yeah.
He was having very bad night terrors, and that has disappeared,
yeah.
as we've prayed, and as you've prayed for him, as you remember that. And I thought that was so neat that God would hear your prayer to bring healing to my great-grandson. Yeah.
I remember when you told me that he's gotten way better.
Yes.
Very good.
Yeah, I know. It makes us happy, doesn't it?
Yeah.
When that happens. And I want to just talk a little bit about how courageous you've been in keeping on praying for me because
yeah.
of my my medical diagnosis.
Yeah.
And I was a little bit anxious about you because I didn't know how hard it would be for you
yeah.
to do that. Or to know that I was sick like that, and I thought maybe you would just want to give up. But you have
no.
just courageously
yeah.
kept on praying for me, and I've had some very good days, and I always think of you when I'm having a good day. I think, oh, Emily's praying for me.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's great. I really appreciate that. You
yeah.
didn't give up.
No.
You just are hanging in there. Emily, having a relationship with you has really been very important to me. I feel you're sincere and you're honest and you want to know and you do pray.
Yeah.
And I really appreciate that. And I think it builds trust in each other, doesn't it? As
yeah,
we
yeah.
pray for each other,
yeah.
we learn to trust each other and that we can tell you what's really bothering us.
Yeah.
So that we don't make it a phony kind of thing, but it's a real prayer request we have
yeah.
for each other, and we really need help in those areas, right? And it encourages us to care. It encourages us to care about other people.
Yeah.
When we take that responsibility to pray for one another, mm-hmm. don't we?
Yeah.
So I want to thank you, Emily,
yeah.
for being a prayer partner
yeah,
with
thank
me.
You. You've always prayed for me, and I know that you are praying for me.
Okay. So I'll give you a hug.
I'm so grateful to Emily and to Ruth for the example they set for us of faithful prayer one for another. And I'm grateful for the way in which God has been at work in the past to knit people together in such an incredible and beautiful way through prayer. And it gives me faith to believe he will keep doing so as we move into the future. Our second priority area is Holy Spirit empowerment, which we define this way. We say the church we dream of is a community of people empowered by, responding to, and walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's a church that is far more than the sum of its human parts. It is doing and experiencing things only possible when the living God is at work. When I think of Holy Spirit empowerment, and I think of the last year, I actually think of the story that Rob Lepp shared with us back in January, I think it was. And just due to just some timing issues, we weren't be able to get it on video. But I want to just take a moment to kind of recap that story very quickly. Because it was in a service this last fall that Rob felt a very strong prompting of the Holy Spirit that he was supposed to connect with a gentleman named George, who he had met and who he knew through his business. George was a fruit peddler of sorts. George had been diagnosed with cancer and was nearing the end of his life. He didn't live locally, and so visiting him wasn't a simple proposition. But on a specific Sunday, sitting in a pew here in church, Rob knew, and he can tell the story very vividly, that the Holy Spirit was just directing him, you gotta take action on this. Track George down. Do something. And so he managed to get a hold of George, discovered that at that point he was a patient in the Calgary Hospital. And by the middle of that same week, Rob, following the prompting of the Holy Spirit, had bought a WestJet ticket and was on an early morning flight to Calgary. Getting to the hospital was one thing. Trying to access George in the hospital was a whole other story. And had God opened doors there too, I think somewhat literally, so that Rob could find George and spend the day with him. For hours that day, they talked about all kinds of things, both light things and serious things. As time for Rob to catch a ride back to the airport was nearing, the discussion came back to a heart level again. And Rob invited George to have assurance of salvation through surrender to Jesus. George indicated he wanted that, and that afternoon became a citizen of God's kingdom. Now, I know WestJet flew Rob home that evening, but when you hear him tell the story, it's pretty clear he could have run home in about the same amount of time if he had wanted to. Shortly thereafter, George passed away, but passed into the presence of Jesus and into eternal hope. Because one Sunday last fall, sitting in one of these pews, Rob experienced the nudge of the Holy Spirit and chose to say yes to obeying what God was speaking to him. And so, Rob, I'm grateful to you for that experience, that testimony, for what God did out of that. And I'm grateful to God that in this past year, he was at work through us in our world in that way. And that gives me faith and hope to believe that as we move forward, he will continue to do that kind of work. And our final priority area is difference-making faith, which we define this way. The church we dream of is a community of people so radically transformed by Jesus that goodness and love spill out of them and create tangible, positive change wherever they go. It's a people who make God's kingdom visible in their homes, neighborhoods, workplaces, schools, and places of recreation. It's a community that experiences unprecedented favor with others and leads people to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When I think of difference-making faith and I think about this past year, the story that comes to mind for me is the story of Ruth Sherwood living out the kingdom in her own place of employment. Now, Ruth is a teacher at MEI, and sort of part of her routine every year is to use this particular book with her class over a number of weeks, and the story eventually leads to this place where her students have an opportunity to respond to Jesus. Now, last year, Ruth went into the school year with just this new and heightened sense of expectation and anticipation about what God might be up to in her life and in her classroom. And so, in fact, the evening before that day, that day that she was going to read that important part of the book, she had this sense that God was calling her to just change things up a little bit and do something slightly different. And so here's how things unfolded as Ruth then walked into her classroom.
So the next day I come to school and I ask the children to come sit at the carpet. And I tell them that today I want to tell them about the most important decision I've ever made in my life. And every eye looked at me, all the wiggle stopped, and they were ready to listen. It was like a divine moment when these children were waiting to hear this. And instead of picking up the book to continue the story and to keep reading it like I normally would, I felt just a prompting of the Spirit to share my own story. So I shared with the children how I became a Christian at a very young age. And then I decided I would share my daughter's story, Meredith, of how she met Jesus, because she met Jesus when she was in kindergarten using the same book that I was reading to the class. So I shared her story, and after that I picked up the book and I showed how this boy had decided to trust Jesus, to give him his life. And I talked about what it means to have Jesus make his home in your heart. And after that, I said, let's pray together. And if you would like to ask Jesus in your heart, you can do it right now. So we prayed together. And I remember after that prayer, I just asked the class, is there anybody that has asked Jesus for the first time to come into your heart? And there were many hands that went up. And I was just instantly filled with joy. Out of that day, four of my students that were Indo-Canadian had asked Jesus in their hearts, and two other children from Christian homes had asked Jesus in their hearts for the first time. For the children that did not have any Bibles in their home, we gave them each a Bible. So there were four kids that received a Bible because they didn't have any. So the one mom had come back and told me, oh, my son, he has put his Bible on this very special shelf where he has other very special things. But she says he takes the Bible down every night and he reads it, and then he keeps it on the shelf. And he also comes home and he tells stories about God and right living, the way we should live moral lives. He comes home with these stories and it's like he's saying word for word what the teacher says. He comes home and shares those stories with his siblings. And then when the cousins come over, he shares it all over again. So that just filled me with joy to hear that he's just loving to hear the stories of Jesus and wanting to read the Bible. Another boy that I talked to, Indo-Canadian boy, he said, I struggle with reading the Bible. It's hard to read. But he says, my older sister has now come and she reads the Bible to me. So he is also... I've seen a change in his life where he has come to me and he says, may I pray in the class? And so he's now praying and just wanting to grow with God. And there was another girl who also shared with me, can we just pray more in class? And I just think the hunger is there, the desire is there, and this is what the Lord is doing. He's doing some amazing things in this classroom. For me, it started with a hunger. A deep hunger to experience the Word of God in my life. That's how it started. And I just have seen how God has moved me along step by step, like he has invited me into the work he's already doing. I just didn't know how he would work in this classroom, but it's been beautiful to see how as I surrender and say, it's not my agenda, apart from me, I can do nothing. God, show me the steps, prompt me by your Spirit. He welcomes me into the work he's doing, which is just an amazing experience. And I just am so grateful to God for choosing me to be a part of this. So that is my story, and it's God's work is continuing on. If you think of us, pray for us in our classroom and for these new young Christians and their families, that they too would come to know Jesus.
Again, I'm grateful to Ruth for the way in which she partnered with what she saw God was up to in her classroom, in making God's kingdom visible in these kind of very tangible ways. And I'm grateful to God for reminders that in this past year, he has been at work through us to transform people. And that gives me faith and hope to know that as we move into the future, he will keep being at work to bring transformation to the lives of people. Well, two things I want to just do by way of wrap up. First, I want to suggest that remembering is a spiritual exercise. Dare I say, remembering is a spiritual discipline. And I want to challenge all of us, myself included, to really think about what kind of memorial stones we can place in our own lives and in our church to facilitate better remembering. And I like the way that the memorial functions in Joshua 4. You know, that kind of has gotten me thinking somewhat specifically. Like, what are those things we have that our next generation might see or hear or, you know, look at and would cause them to ask, what's that all about? That might give us opportunity to, again, rehearse the faithfulness of God to us. You know, I think there's, you know, things like baptism and communion are a couple of those things that become teachable moments that let us rehearse again with the upcoming generation who Jesus is and what he's done. You know, we have the symbol of the cross, which obviously helps remind us of God's action on behalf of the world. But I also think we need to figure out how to memorialize the stories of 2 years ago, not just the stories of 2,000 years ago. We need to keep reminding ourselves that God's action is not just in the distant past, but in our past as well. The people of Joshua 4 had the Red Sea crossing story that they could carry with them, but God wanted to add fresh stories for their own day to add to their memory banks. We need our own Jordan River crossings, memories from our own day, to build onto the remembrance of Scripture about the faithfulness of God in our lives. You know, I think many of us do a great job of putting pictures of memorable family moments up on the wall, or hanging awards that recognize accomplishments, framing plaques and certificates that point people to our own achievements. But what are the real-world memorials we have to what God has accomplished? What do we keep around us in our lives to remind us of his faithfulness? Now, I admittedly asked the question without having a great list of concrete answers to give you, but it's something that this passage prompts me to wrestle with. And I'd invite you to do the same and see how God might guide you in that regard. In fact, if you're in a life group, we're starting the Life Challenge material again this week. It's already up on our website. And if you follow that, you're going to get a chance to do exactly this in your life group. Brainstorm tangible ideas about what kind of modern-day memorials we can put in our lives and in our church to help us to remember better. Again, it's not remembering for the sake of creating the glory days of the past that we then try and relive or get back to or recapture. It's about remembering God's faithfulness to us in former days so that we give him the glory that he's due and to strengthen our faith for today and for all that lies ahead of us as God moves history towards its redemptive finish. And finally, I do want to just take a moment this morning to pray and thank God for the ways he's been at work in this last year. I think that's the least we can do. This Sunday each year is meant to be a memorial to his goodness. These three stories that we've told are just a small sample of the way God's power and faithfulness has been at work in our midst. And so I think we do well to honor him about those things and about everything else he's done. So can I ask you, as we close this part of the service, to just stand with me, and we are going to pray together, give thanks to God, and then we're going to finish with some worship. Let's pray. God, as we step into this new ministry year, we want to move forward, carrying with us the memories of your goodness, your faithfulness, and your immense grace towards us. God, for these stories that we've told today, for the remembrances that are in our AGM booklet, for the countless untold events that you've had your hand in during this past year, we say thank you. We give you all the praise and glory and honor for every good thing that has happened to us and through us. And thank you, Lord, that our remembrance strengthens us for what is yet to come. We know that we can trust you for what lies ahead because we've heard of what you've done throughout history, and we've experienced what you've done in our own midst, in our own lives, in our own church. And so we look ahead with anticipation, expectation, and confidence because we know we serve and follow a God with a track record that gives us real reason for hope. You have proven yourself over and over and over again, and we want to be a people who use those memories as fuel to live well today and to be able to step into the future with boldness and courage and excitement. We are not alone. As you have been with us in the past, you will be with us in the future. And as you've been moving history towards a redemptive end, up until this very moment in time, you will continue to do so until all things are made new again. And so this morning, God, we join with the psalmist in saying, "Great is your faithful and steadfast love towards us. We delight in you, Jesus." And all God's people said, Amen.